Before we begin, if we could take a brief look back and review, we've been studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is directed to the church in Corinth. We saw, as was introduced to us, that the Corinthians had some struggles in how to do God's work. The struggles were, not unheard of in our time. They struggled with pride, with laxity and discipline. There was some infighting, inequality among the members, and a desire for prominence within the church. However, Paul tells us they were an active church. They weren't lacking any of the gifts. He calls them saints of God, and he expresses his confidence in God's work that the Spirit which was in them could and would achieve unity. He reminded them that the gifts which they had been given were not their own possession. The nature of the gifts was such that each is from God and not the individual. Its purpose being to build and edify the church, not the individual, and its manifestation is through the Spirit and not by the individual. As a result, it becomes necessary for the life of the individual to be tied into or poured into the body of Christ in which better to share these gifts. However, as Joel pointed out, the individual enters the body, but there's not a loss of self. We maintain a diversity within the unity. We're united, but not uniform. Each will have his or her own role as individual parts of the body, and each one will have worth, for the role they are given has been divinely appointed by their Creator. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit that works in us. We ask that you will be with us this morning as we study your word, that you will speak to our hearts, give us clarity, may my words be used by you and go out that in such a way that only your words will remain in any of my own wisdom will be lost. I ask that you will bless this body, help us as we do love each other and continue to do so. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 12:27, that's on page 855, I'll be reading from the Pew Bible. But before I do that, for those of you who know, I imagine kind of a small crowd today. Most people are fully aware that Amy and I are expecting our first child within the next few weeks, Lord willing. And as you can imagine, these two thoughts have been occupying my time recent days, that being this message here today and the impending arrival of our baby. Both were anticipated with some expectation terror. But we've been very grateful as parents to be, we've been showered with gifts. Many of these gifts, I'm kind of learning the dad role already. These gifts often on the carton bear my new favorite phrase. Some assembly required. In a like manner, the gifts which we and the Corinthians in this passage received from the Father through the Spirit require an assembly in the sense that, as Jim Callahan introduced the series by pointing out, the gifts of the Spirit by nature require that they be shared in order to accomplish their goal, which is the building up of the body of Christ. Now, this is stated well in 1 Peter 4:10, which says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Now, when confronted with the phrase, "some assembly required," there are three things which you hope to see. First of all, you like to open the box and find the correct number of parts. Secondly, instructions as to how those parts come together. And yes, Brian, I looked at the instructions. I hope that doesn't knock me down in your book any. And a completed model or example. Generally, the picture on the box comes in handy, or a quick trip to Babies R Us. No, I won't say that's a good place to pick up spare parts because that would be wrong. keep your Bibles open. I'm going to get there. I know I had to turn early. For example, if I were to illustrate the assembling of our baby's swing, I opened it up to find a hodgepodge of various parts. Some had obvious functions. The seat I was able to figure out. The motor, it was clear what its purpose was. But then there was this miscellaneous bits of plastic. Now, one of the things that's involved in the assembly of a swing is called the Toy Activity Center. Some of you are familiar with those. They're concoctions of little things that spin and wiggle and dance and get a lot of attention from the baby. And if I opened it up to the plastic parts and said, where would you like to be? Well, that looks like the happening place to be. That's where the activity is. It's front and center. I'd probably have a lot of attracted to that, but I don't think there'd be a lot volunteering for the position of rear leg stabilizer cats. Rear leg stabilizer cats. That's the real part. But consider this. Some of those little plastic parts are exceptionally suited to act as rear leg stabilizer cats. And it's a very useful function. And those same parts are actually very lacking in their ability to provide interactive amusement. If I let the parts have their own ways and these pieces go according to their own assembly, I would, as a result, have a very tippy swing that would not be able to fully function as our battery-powered babysitter, which we'll so desperately need. Now, more seriously, in the Church of Corinth, many members sought to have an exercise gift which would draw attention to their own service and their own abilities. And as a result, the entire church suffered. Now, Paul, again, as he did earlier in the chapter, reminds them of the need for diversity. And now I'll be reading in, beginning with chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, Paul started out by ranking first, second, third, some of the gifts here. And by doing this, he focuses our attention on gifts which have a greater ability to build up and edify the larger body and also to reaching into the pagan world at that time to add numbers to the church. And later in the list is where he puts the more silly gifts, such as tongues, which had risen to prominence in Corinth. He again reminds them that it is God who has appointed these roles, and he rhetorically asks them if they all have the same responsibility and the same position. Now, he could also have asked that question, may all be prophets, may all have healing? And the answer, as we know, to that could be, rather than the rhetorical no, as he had it phrased, we all have the ability to do that. We believe that because the gifts aren't from within any of us, we all have the same potential to have these gifts as the Spirit sees fit. But in this case, the answer is clearly no. They don't all have the same. As Joel talked about last week, not everybody can be hands. Not everybody can be eyes. I think he referred to a creature of that description as being a five-foot fruit, and he depressed. Now, Paul, rather than jumping into a lengthy discussion in the various gifts and the details of each, he instead diverts their attention to the most excellent way. We'll also avoid going into a study of the individual gifts, such as how to recognize which gift or gifts you may be given and how to function, etc. Instead, we'll also follow his line of thought in looking at this most excellent way. Now, we'll be reading in 1 Corinthians 13, the passage that is likely familiar to most in this room. But I just want to remind you that as we read it, we'll read it in the context in which it was written. This is written as advice to a church that was in need of some instruction on how to assemble its various parts. Continuing, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now the first three verses speak to the necessity of love. Paul's not condemning or downplaying any of the other gifts, but rather expressing the need for the gifts to be nurtured in an atmosphere of this love. This would be the self-giving love, agape love. And this is in which the gifts will function appropriately. The problem in Corinth, as mentioned, was not the lack of gifts, but rather a lack of selfless sharing of the gifts. The gifts themselves without love led to some of the problems that they faced in the church. Without love, the gift of knowledge became pride, and wisdom became a reason for quarrels and rivalry. The gift of tongues was not edifying the body or building it up by reaching in faith, but rather calling attention to individuals. As a result, they had an empty spirituality. Now, Paul used some images that would have been more familiar to the Corinthians, such as when he says in that first verse, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. For Corinthians, coming out of pagan worship and in a spot where bronze was crafted, they would have been familiar with these clanging cymbals and gongs as part of the worship. We could look to examples such as with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's that same kind of thing. It's an empty godless religion, just a repetition of calling down for fire and slashing themselves. It had no effect. In a more modern example, we can compare it to the mindless chanting of a mantra practiced by Eastern religion. There was a attempted murder trial that's been in the news the last couple of weeks where one of the former Beatles was attacked in his home by a deranged fan. He, being an adherent to the Hare Krishna, chanted his mantra repeatedly, and as a result he had a knife plunged through one lung and into his heart, or almost into his heart. Fortunately, for his family, his wife was a little bit more pragmatic, and she also did something of repetition, but it was hidden with a fireplace poker. And that, rather than the mindless repetition, is what indeed saved that family. Now, the next group of verses describes the character of love, and it's probably one of the more famous passages. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, we can all agree that this love is not merely a warm, fuzzy state, but it's an action. But even as a verb, it's both passive and active. We have that it is patient, and our model of that is God's patience with us, his forbearance. And it's also kind. And again, we can look to the example of God actively reaching into the gutter and pulling us all into his family. While passively patient and forbearing and actively committing kindness, it's not the natural man at work. And as a result, it was not the norm in Corinth. It is, in fact, the opposite of our human nature. This type of love, or rather, the opposite of this type of love, brings to mind a Peanuts comic strip in which Lucy is in her usual pose. You can picture her with arms folded sternly across her chest, a scowl on her face. Charlie Brown is pleading with her, "Lucy, you must be more loving. The world needs love. You have to let yourself love to make the world a better place." To which Lucy whirls around and knocks Charlie Brown flat. Standing over him, she yells into his face, "Look, blockhead, the world I love, it's people I can't stand." Now, to say that you love something is to commit to it entirely. We all just had our Thanksgiving dinner, and if you were to say you love Thanksgiving dinner, you're committing to that Thanksgiving dinner in its entirety. That means that you're saying you love your uncle's same turkey joke year after year. I'm that uncle, by the way. You love your sister's runny jello. She puts the whipped cream on before she gets in the car, and she lives a half hour away. It never works, but that's part of it, and we love that about it. And you even love the stuffing, questionable lumps and all. In the same way, we love Bethany Chapel. And we mean it. We had many stand up here Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving Eve service. They stood up and they said they love Bethany Chapel and they love the believers here. And they do. And ladies, this is the way in which you love the committee member who meant to pick up the supplies. You families with young ones, or some of our older members here, you love that young person who you know runs 3 to 5 times a week, yet always takes a spot up here in the upper lot. Men, we truly love that brother who cleans out the last of the au gratin potatoes, but manages to disappear before the chairs get put away. Young couples, you know that you truly love the dear saint who, rather than singing your praises for getting up early, getting over to the store, picking up donuts and serving coffee, instead gently instructs you, in love, that if you're going to bother bringing vanilla Long Johns, you can't possibly get them from the South Wheaton Dunkin' Donuts. They don't do the icing right, and it's just not even worth it to bring them. Of course, this type of love also means that you must love the preacher who presents some purely hypothetical situations and which we're able to practice the type of love which always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So So we know that love is necessary for the proper function of the spiritual gifts. And we have an idea of the selfless character of love. Now we'll look at the feature that distinguishes it from everything else, the permanence of love. In verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I know, shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This is not to downplay the gifts of the Spirit. They're good and necessary for building up the body. There's a time for childhood and adolescence in which our body grows. In the same way, teaching, prophecy, administration, and the other gifts have their function, but we can look forward to a day when they will end. The time for these gifts will cease, much like as Karl Barth stated, because the sun rises, all lights are extinguished. Not that the lights are lacking anything in themselves, but they are only there in the absence of the sun. Love, however, will remain as the ongoing function of the body. It's not relative to time or circumstance. When knowledge is completed as we stand in His glorious presence, in the place where hope and faith are fulfilled, love will remain at its purest. Now, in conclusion, I mentioned at the outset that when some assembly is required, we look for parts, instructions, and a completed model. Within the body, we can be assured of the correct number of parts or gifts, for the Creator provides them as we have need. No larceny from the babies or us is necessary. However, we must follow His instructions that these gifts which He gives us are shared in a coming together, mutually giving of ourselves in love, that we may resemble the finished product as pictured in Ephesians 4:13, which states that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In effect, as the body of Christ, we simply look to the example of Christ as we seek to be like Him. And we are able to do this because all of the spiritual gifts are complete in Christ, as is the perfect love. We may ask, did Christ preach and teach? Well, yes, absolutely. He was the best. He challenged the brilliant minds of His day and stumped them, yet He also turned around and spoke gently and simply, making profound truths clear to the childlike. Did He show mercy? He showed mercy beyond their comprehension. Now what about this seemingly lowly gift of help? Did Christ do that? Well, He fed, He prayed for, and wash the feet of His followers. We could go on through the list of gifts displayed perfectly in Christ's ministry. He is our completed example. Regardless of the gift that the Father chooses to bring to the body through us, we are mirroring Christ and His love. We can be guaranteed that we will be in the right part, that we will be the right part in the right place as we assemble together. We'll close and thank Him for that. Our Heavenly Father, we're blessed to call You Father. We are blessed and weighed down with the responsibility that we are the body of Your Son and present in this earth. Help us to enter into this with our whole hearts, that in all we do, we will look to echo the life of Your Son that your Spirit may work through us, that we will happily serve where you place us. Help us to know our function and to be content, whether we are there to stabilize or to speak, or to teach or admonish or discipline or administer. That in all things that we do, the glory will go to your Son, and that this body will be brought closer together, edified and built up through your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.